Well, I'll just preface my remarks briefly by saying some time ago, a year or so ago, we made some visits to the West Coast and we talked to some folks who I think had some misguided ideas about things, how we are saved, how our sins are removed. And they also had some erroneous, in my mind, ideas about kingdom of God. And some of them are looking to a time when Jesus will return to the earth and go to Jerusalem and set up a kingdom there and reign for 1,000 years. You know, and there's all kinds of variations about that. And I think the confusion is there's a lot of information in the Bible about kingdom. In the New Testament alone, the word kingdom is found 161 times. That's what, I didn't count them, but they say the King James Version, that's the number. The kingdom of heaven, I think, occurs like 72 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of God occurs about 32 times in the New Testament. And the Old Testament, I didn't even go there, because kingdom is talked about a lot by the prophets and so forth. There's just a lot of it. And I think, I remember Alexander Campbell wrote, I don't know, a little booklet or pamphlet about the two covenants. You know, the Old Covenant, New Covenant. And one of the problems was that people in the New Covenant were going about and picking things out of the Old Covenant and putting them into practice in the New. But what happened when Jesus came and died on the cross? All those things in the Old Covenant were nailed to the cross. Now, were there things that we could look for our learning? Absolutely. Were there things that became very vivid and important types and shadows that we could appreciate in the new? We're studying the book of Hebrews, and we're going to come up on a lot of those things. How Jesus typified in himself all those sacrifices in the Old Covenant. All the duties of a high priest. All the duties of a good king. And we can look at those things and really see the beauty of the kingdom of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. So, the same is with kingdoms. In my mind, as I look at scriptures, there's about four different ways we can apply the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. First of all, we need to know that those things are used interchangeably. And we can go through scripture and find that. So there's about four different ways. And if you want to write them or if you want to just listen and go back and listen to these types. And I'll name them. Number one, there is the universal application of the kingdom. And I'll go through that. Secondly, there is the special application of the kingdom of Israel. And then there is another application that applies to the kingdom of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there is the application of the kingdom after the judgment. And all those things have some very distinctive characteristics. And some of them apply in various ways, but they are distinct and separate ideas and concepts of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, or the universal application of the kingdom of God, is, in my mind, it's unlimited and it will last forever. This is what I'm talking about. Psalms 103:19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11, and I'm going to turn to that because it has some very good characteristics about the kingdom. The Lord, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And that's just a very complete description, one of the completest I know, of God's universal kingship over all things in heaven and earth. And it really kind of defines all the aspects of the English usage of the word kingdom. There is a realm, and God's realm of kingship is over everything in heaven and earth. It's also about His reign. It is great and powerful and glorious and victorious and majestic. And it also talks about the rank. He is exalted over all. And those are some very important aspects to consider. Psalms 47:2, the Lord Most High is terrible, the King James says. ESV says, is to be feared. He is a great king over all the earth. And there seems to be no limitation on this when the scripture says over all. Psalms 47:8, God reigns over the nations. And we kind of read from our reading this morning how He raised up a kingdom for His purpose. He got fed up with it and raised up another nation for His purpose, and on and on and on. He sits on His holy throne and He reigns over the nations. Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Genesis 8:22, it says this: while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, so on and so forth, shall not cease. He has control over that, and they will continue. The earth will continue, and it will be enough to fulfill the needs of the inhabitants of the earth. That's not going to change. And this idea is continued in the New Testament, Colossians 1:17. All things consist or are held together by Jesus, our great God. He is the creator of these things, and He holds dominion and sovereignty over all these things. And we can look in the New Testament how He used earthly, physical things for His purpose, how He used people for His service, because He has dominion and sovereignty over all. Acts 17, this idea is continued by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Acts 17:26, part of his speech there at Mars Hill. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Verse 28, and in Him we live and move and have our being. And this control, this ownership, this sovereignty, this ruling aspect of God, it continues And as we're going to learn, it continues today and it will continue in the future. God has not relinquished any control of His universal kingdom. And He has a right to do this. God made all things by the might of His Word. And all things continue by the power of His Word. So that's my ideas on the first idea of kingdom. The second is the special kingdom of Israel. And turn real briefly to Exodus 19. Probably real familiar with this passage. We kind of alluded to it this morning in this morning's lesson. Exodus 19:5-6. God had delivered His people out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They had come to Mount Sinai. And this is what He said. If you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God had something special in mind for this people, and He gave them a special constitution, a special covenant, and He gave it to them alone. You know, that's another thing people get confused about. Those Ten Commandments and all those laws in Leviticus and all that, that was given to the Jews. It was never intended for us to practice or put into use. And it certainly, as Brother Dale mentioned, they were all nailed to the cross when Jesus died. That was done away. That was the end of that special covenant to the Jews. And it never was part of a covenant to Gentiles, to people like us. So that's one thing a lot of people get confused. They apply the Jewish law to the Christian church. That's why we see some denominations, groups, who have special clothing, who have special offices, special rituals that were part of the old covenant. They were types and shadows of the new. But Jesus took care of all that when we come to the new covenant. The kingdom of Israel was a special deal, and the writer of Galatians tells us what was one of the main purposes. To lead us to Christ. You know, all those types and shadows, all those laws and prophets that spoke about the kingdom to come, it was to lead us to Jesus, to Christ. But, you know, the Bible said they have a lot of advantages. They had all the oracles of God. Everything that God said, everything that God instructed His prophets to write, they kept that. And, you know, they gave us the Savior. It came through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and Solomon. It came through that heritage. So they have all that. And, you know, it seems to me that with all that knowledge about the Messiah and about the kingdom that He would establish, that all of Israel should have welcomed Him and recognized Him and honored Him and joined the kingdom of heaven that He was about to lead. But that was not so. The king, 2 Chronicles 13:8, the kingdom of the Lord, it was called the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. Chapter 13, verse 5. because the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons by a covenant of salt, which means a covenant of salt which was one which could not be dissolved. It was everlasting. And we read in Daniel about in the days of the Romans, in the days of those kings, God would set up a kingdom that would be everlasting. And that's the kingdom that the son of David still occupy. And who occupies, which son of David occupies that seat? Jesus Christ our Lord. He was called the son of David. He was called the son of Abraham. He was called the son of God. He was called the son of man. And when we think about all these things, and he is Lord of all, he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the head of the church, God put everything under his feet, and who better could occupy that position than Jesus Christ our Lord? Is there any wiser? Is there any more fair? Is there any more just or righteous? Or powerful, or honorable? Is there anyone who has your best interest at heart than Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. No. So we have all these things. The kingdom that God established with David through the children of Israel is very smaller in scope, but if you notice, it's much more richer in spiritual values and richer in its relationship to God. Those are the things, considering that. There's much more, but time won't allow it. Number three, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah in the Christian age, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which he is ruling. This is the kingdom in the days that were prophesied of. And this is what John the Baptist began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus began to preach after his baptism and temptation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts, and he continued it from his temptation to the time he ascended. Acts 1:3, just probably moments before he was taken up to heaven. This is what Luke said. And Jesus, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, from the time he began to his ministry till just moments before he ascended into heaven, he was teaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And as we go through this, I think you'll notice that kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is used interchangeably. At one time, Jesus, Luke 9:2, sent out his 12 apostles. And what did they do? They proclaimed, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And finally, he sent out a group of 70 people. Luke 10, verse 9. And their message was, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God has come near you. And here's one aspect. He's not, let me do this. It's not a place. He's not saying that he's going to establish a kingdom and that's going to come to you. He's talking about a kingdom in which he rules. He's talking about his rule. The government will be upon his shoulders. That's from Isaiah. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And the government shall be on his shoulder. That's what he's talking about, the rule of Jesus. And it's not from a place, and it's not in a place. It's in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. That's where he rules. That's where he should set upon the throne of your heart and your life. That's his kingdom, is made up of all our hearts and all our minds and all our body, all our soul, all our strength, all our hopes. The glory that we hope for is the glory that he can bring us by being the children of the kingdom, the children of the sons of God. And we could go on and on and on about it. But the last thing I'd like to talk about is the kingdom of God after the judgment. I think Matthew 25 is probably where we will end. Matthew 25 and let's start reading verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And that's a little bit different. It's going to be a little bit different, the kingdom of God in heaven. All these things at the present will be dissolved in the twinkling of an eye, and he will make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth and a new and heavenly city, Jerusalem. Not the one sitting in the Middle East right now. And that is what a lot of people are looking for today. But Jesus is going to come and there's going to be a judgment. Verse 46. And talking about the goats, and these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, the sheep, but the righteous unto eternal life. And God will be the king there. And why not? What more could we ever ask for than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And the wonderful things that they do for you and I today, tomorrow, and for everlasting eternity. And we can read Revelation 21. I wish we had the time to do that. Read that. God's going to bring us a wonderful, wonderful place to live. And it will last forever. So those are the things I thought of, and maybe as I go back out west, I'll have opportunity to say some of these things and point some of these things out. At this time, we offer you the invitation, if you have not already accepted, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the church, which was the kingdom that that Jesus set up, and to have eternal life, to be partakers of the divine nature, partakers of the wonderful things he has in store for his people. And he is the God of today, and tomorrow and forever. Only Jesus can deliver your soul from eternal punishment. So if you hear His voice today, take advantage of His invitation today as we stand and sing Kevin's closing hymn.